Let's look at the book of Zephaniah together. This is the last in our series on prophetic books you've never heard of before. Zephaniah. And we're going to look at the 20 verses of chapter 3 together. I'm going to get my best prophetic voice out now. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are arrogant. They are treacherous men. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning he dispenses his justice, and every new day he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. I have cut off nations. Their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted with no one passing through. Their cities are destroyed. No one will be left. No one at all. I said to the city, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her dwelling would not be cut off, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms and to pour out my wrath upon them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek and humble, who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. What a lovely phrase. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. All that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. Amen. So there we have the whole of chapter 3 of Zephaniah. Zephaniah's background, just a moment or two on that. About his calling, we'd have absolutely nothing. He just starts straight in on his prophecy. But Zephaniah's background is a little bit, we have a little bit more on that. In particular, we know that Zephaniah's father was Cushi. Now, I don't know much about him, but I bet he had an easy life. What do you think? Then his father was Gedaliah. His father was Amariah. And his father was King Hezekiah. So Zephaniah is related to the royal family of Judah. And we think that he was probably part of the court. So it's interesting, often prophets, those people that they come out, you know, they're a bit like John the Baptist. They come eating locusts and eating wild honey. This, probably Zephaniah wasn't quite like that. He was much closer to the court of the king, King Josiah. And therefore it must have made a difference to how he was able to prophesy and speak. He was part of the system, in a sense, in a way that some of the other prophets who were shepherds or people totally outside the court system, Zephaniah was much more a part of the system, related to the royal family. And he also, from this book, he had an in-depth knowledge of Jerusalem. So he was either a long-term resident or a native of the city. A little bit more about that. We find in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 33, it says, King Josiah destroyed all the disgusting idols in Israel, and he required the people to serve the Lord. Interestingly, in this book, in chapter 1, verse 9, we have Zephaniah saying, well, God saying through Zephaniah, I will punish all who worship like pagans. Now we think that Zephaniah was writing actually partway through Josiah's reign as king. And so it's interesting here, we have the royal chronicle, the royal records, saying Josiah dealt with all that business of worshipping other gods, sorted it all out, he was all finished. Nobody was doing that anymore. Zephaniah actually gives us perhaps the closer to the truth, that actually they may have tried to stamp it out, but it still happened. And so God is saying, I know these things that aren't supposed to be happening, worshipping other gods, are still happening. God knows, God sees, even though the official record might be, no, those things aren't happening anymore, the reality is that God knows and God sees. This reminds me of, you know, the words we have in the official chronicles, the official record, and then the reality. It reminds me of a TV program that I used to really love. Recognize those three characters? Sir Humphrey. And I can't remember the names of the other two now, but that program that it started out as Yes Minister, and then another series, I think later on, it was Yes Prime Minister. And so that idea of the double speak, that Sir Humphrey used to come up with. When the minister or the prime minister came up with an idea, and he would say yes, but he said yes in such a way that actually it meant no. And he had that ability to sort of control things from behind the scenes. So you wondered who was in power in that program. Well, in the passage we've just been looking at, I think we find the shoe is on the other foot in Zephaniah chapter 3, because we have these words. Now you see a picture there of Mr. Bean, and that is supposed to be a smug look on Mr. Bean's face, okay? Because I think the people would have been a bit like Mr. Bean in this. They would have read these early verses of chapter 3. Woe to the city of oppressors, the rebellious and the defiled. And you can see them thinking, yes, we are looking at all of you, the other tribes around us, rebellious and defiled. You obey no one. You accept no corruption. You don't trust in the Lord. All of that attitude. You do not trust in the Lord. You do not draw near to your God. Her officials, they're roaring lions. The rulers are evening wolves. That idea, you know, that they destroy the carcass so that in the morning there's nothing but a few bones left. Her prophets are unprincipled. They're treacherous people. The priests profane their sanctuaries, do violence. But then, instead of the smugness, I think gradually there was a realization would have come over the people, because the next, well, that's 1-4 there actually. This is verse 5. The Lord within her is righteous. This prophecy isn't being given about the other tribes around Israel and Judah. This is a prophecy being given to God's people. The Lord is within her. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning he dispenses his justice. And every new day he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. So a bit like Mr. Bean there. I think there would have been this realization of terror. Oh no, it's not everybody else he's talking about. It's us. Do you find sometimes, you know, you can be reading the scripture sometimes and actually something touches you. And sometimes it can be a word of correction, a word of a judgment, for want of a better phrase, where the Lord, you know, that touch of the Lord saying, it's you I'm talking to. The word of scripture is a double-edged sword, able to cut through the marrow. I think this is what happened for the children, the God's people here in this passage. So, we've looked at Zephaniah's message a little bit. Let's look a little bit more at it. So we have, actually, Zephaniah isn't a large book, only 4 chapters, but he is preoccupied. We could almost say obsessed with the day of the Lord. And I've got a picture here of an American artist from the mid-19th century, John Martin. And here he's got his picture of the day of his wrath. So this picture by John Martin, and we've got it all in there. We've got this classic view of judgment with the literal earthquakes. You can see up on the left-hand side as you look at it, part of the mountain is falling off down below. So that mountain is crumbling. You've got a volcano with lava at the back. Down the middle, you've got a great chasm. And if you can see it, you've got people there, some of whom have got no clothes on for some reason. Perhaps that's to do with why they're being judged, I don't know. They're falling into the chasm in the middle. So you've got this very literal and very sort of powerfully sort of literal and sort of it takes the scripture and it just portrays exactly what you get in the word there. And it's a very terrifying picture. But for me, taking the word of God very literally like that, so that you can then, every time there's an earthquake or there's a mountain that's, or a volcano that erupts, and seeing it as the judgment of God can actually be unhelpful in attracting people to the good news about Jesus. So we have to be careful not to be over literal with the scripture. And I think what's being spoken of here is the promise that God's day of judgment will come. And it won't necessarily be these very physical aspects of what happens on the earth. But it's the way that the writer, Zephaniah, is trying to capture the fact that when judgment comes, it'll be all-encompassing. It'll be like it takes everything in. And so that's the way in which I interpret this, rather than the very literal approach that, you know, every earthquake is God's judgment. Rather, recognizing that judgment will be total, it will be cosmic in that sense, because God is God of all. And so, here Zephaniah does see a very general judgment, a judgment upon all the world, but also a specific judgment on God's people, as we said earlier on, with, the Mr. Bean move from smugness to terror when they realized God was talking about them. And Zephaniah, although it's only four chapters, he gives over more of his book to this subject of the day of the Lord than any other prophet does. So we've got that picture that we've had of the literal picture of God's judgment. And it is a judgment of those who have sinned. It's a judgment on those who have sinned, and we have two aspects. We've got God's people who sin, and we also have references to their idolatry. So although they promise that they're going to be true to God, they are going to not worship other gods, the reality is they are being told that God knows they have been worshipping Baal. I know, God says, I see what you have been doing. He says that in chapter 1. I see what you have been doing. And then we also have a sense of apathy in verse 12 of chapter 1, where it says, the complacent think, it doesn't matter what I do. God will do nothing, either good or bad, to us. That sense of we can do what we like, because actually, God's not going to act. And there's a promise here in Zephaniah that God will act and show himself. And then they have this pride in chapter 2, where they talk about, where God says, seek righteousness and humility, and you may be spared if you will take that humility and righteousness seriously. So that's God's people. And then against the Moabites, that he refers to particularly in Zephaniah, amongst others, but the particular judgment is for them. So God judges them for making threats towards God's people. And so he says, I've heard your insults. I've heard your threats against my people. I am not deaf. I have heard. And then he also criticizes them for pride. And he says, for their pride, for their insults, and for their mockery of my people, they will become a place of weeds and salt pits. Weeds and salt pits. And, of course, very salty areas. When Sandra and I got married, for our actually, when we went to, just before we went into Bible college, we visited Israel. And we went to the Dead Sea, which, of course, is the most salty sea in the world. In fact, it's so salty that when I went out on the water, I was held up. And I was sort of like, you know, you didn't need to paddle. In fact, you had to be very careful paddling. Because if you splashed some water up into your mouth, well, it was not only salty, actually, it wasn't good for you. So you weren't, don't swallow any, they said, because the minerals in it will be no good for you. So, I do remember. And so he's saying there, the weeds and the salt pits, nothing will grow in that place. They called it the Dead Sea because hardly anything grows in that area because of the salt levels. So he's saying, for your pride, your insults, and your mockery of my people, I will make your current harvests and your plenty, I will reduce them to nothing. I'll make it into weeds and salt pits, a wasteland. So it's a picture once again of, rather than literal desolation, I think he's saying you will be spiritually desolate. I will destroy, I will bring judgment upon you. But it's a spiritual thing in my understanding. So in Zephaniah's message, we've said we've got judgment upon those who have sinned, but we do also have words of blessing. Now these words of blessing they're not especially of the righteous. They are rather blessing promised to the returning remnant. So for me, he's saying, it's a sign of God's grace for me, because even in this, one of the most judgmentally filled books in the Bible, there's a sign of God's grace. The focus is not so much on righteousness expected of the people, but rather being meek and being humble. Their willingness to be honest about their shortcomings matters more than any sinless perfection that they might aspire to. He's saying, I know you're not perfect. I know you're not all that I would want you to be. But if you are humble and if you are seeking righteousness, if you have meekness and humbleness about the reality of who you are, I will draw you back. I will restore you. There's an element there of God's promise to restore even if they are not perfect. And so in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, I will leave within you, Jerusalem. I will leave the meek and the humble. The remnant of Israel which will trust in the name of the Lord. A recognition there. If they are honest about the reality of who they are, God will restore them. So he gives two messages with different time frames. One of the messages he gives is for the people of his time. And he says to those people, Judah and the surrounding nations, your judgment will come, is coming, but you can have hope. Some will survive. But the message for the future is a message to all people, including us. There is a judgment that's coming that none can escape. None can escape. But those who will come to me humbly will know my blessing and my restoration. So the message for us, I think, from this passage is, the human tendency is to judge people on their sins. But the tendency is to be blind to our own. And actually, when we sit in judgment, that in itself is a judgment upon us so often. Because actually, who are we to sit in judgment and say that I'm better than you or you're better than me? Remember Jesus' words. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye or your sister's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's or sister's eye. Now that's hyperbole. In other words, it's, you know, you can't really get a plank in your eye. But it's a picture, isn't it? He's saying you're picking up these tiny little faults in your neighbour when you yourself have got these massive issues that you don't even see. I want to finish by illustrating this with a story that I read years ago, but it's a wonderful story. It's a story of a guy called Pepe Rodriguez. He was one of the most notorious bank robbers in the early settling of the west of the United States. And he lived just across the border in Mexico. And what he used to do is he would creep over the border into the United States, into Texas towns, and he would rob the banks, but he would get back over into Mexico before the Texas Rangers could catch him. And that worked for him for years. The frustrated lawmen in the United States, the Texas Rangers, were really embarrassed that this guy, Pepe Rodriguez, was making fools of them and crossing the border. So they illegally crossed into Mexico to go and try and find this guy. Eventually, they cornered Pepe in a Mexican bar that he frequented, no doubt drinking tequilas. Well, which are very nice, actually. I had some on holiday last summer, and they're very, very good. Anyway, that's beside the point. Eventually, they cornered him in this Mexican bar. Now, unfortunately, Pepe couldn't speak any English. So the lawman asked for someone to translate for them, between them and Pepe Rodriguez. No one wanted to do it out of fear of angering this notorious bank robber. In the end, the bartender, who had an honest face, reluctantly agreed to translate for them. So, the bartender explained to Pepe who these men were, and then Pepe began to shake with fear, because he realized his time was up. The Texas Rangers, with their guns drawn, told the bartender to ask Pepe where he had hidden all the money he had stolen from the Texas banks, and that might mean they might spare his life. Tell him if he doesn't tell us where the money is right now, we're going to shoot him dead on the spot. The bartender translated all this for Pepe. Immediately, Pepe explained in Spanish that the money was hidden in the town well. They could find the money by counting down 17 stones from the top of the well. And behind the 17th stone, they'd find a space where he had hidden all of the loot that he still had from his bank robberies. The bartender then turned to the Rangers with that honest look on his face and said in English, "Pepe is a very brave man. He says you're a bunch of stinking pigs and he's not afraid to die." Perhaps not as honest as he at first looked. You see, it's possible to look very honest and true, but when the chips are down, to actually be a hypocrite. And that's the word of God for us from Zephaniah. Be humble. Be honest. Because God sees our hearts. Amen.